The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
We're standing on the threshold of a new year. And I wonder what God has in store for us as we go into the year. I'm sure there'll be lots of surprises for us. So according to the church's calendar, we're in the season of Epiphany. Christmas has passed, the baby has arrived, prophecy is fulfilled. So now what? What's next? Well, the next is Epiphany, which is the manifestation of God to people, the revealing of Jesus the Lord. It's a moment of sudden and great revelation or understanding. This is the season when the church tells and retells the amazing stories that surround the birth of Christ, of God coming close to us, of God becoming one with us. And I love to hear these stories for so many years now. Over and over the same stories come round at Christmas. And I never get tired of them because they are filled with so much wonder and amazement. They tell of the beginnings of Jesus. And so we often sing, as shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground. There was suddenly a multitude of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace to those on earth. And the scripture says all the heavenly hosts were there, stretching from horizon to horizon. And what a sight it must have been. All those sparkling beings singing with great joy and gusto. I imagine that it was like a multicoloured light show, only much more magnificent. And the shepherds were there. They didn't know what to make of it. But they knew it was God, and they were keen to find out what it meant. Then Luke tells us that Simeon and Anna were in the temple when Joseph and Mary brought their baby to be blessed. Perhaps they were drawn there at that moment by some inner prompting. For those two aged prophets knew who the baby was and what his coming would mean, the good and the fearful. And they declared it to all the people of God who would listen. And they saw God when he came because they were looking. They were on God watch. And then there's Matthew with his story of the Magi who followed the bright and unusual star to find the one who was born the King of the Jews. And that's when King Herod and his like were put on notice. The kingdoms of this world are not the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and the world's kingdoms shall not last. Sometimes God breaks in spectacularly, but mostly God comes quietly and is seen by those who are looking. Holiday time is reading time. And I was attracted to the title, The Night the Angels Came. It's written by Chrissy Chapman, who was a nurse who went to Burundi, which is a very small country in Africa and the poorest nation in the world. She went to set up a clinic in the bush. While she was there, civil war broke out, the people fled, and she and a pastor friend were stranded, sitting in the dark and hearing the gunfire and the terrifying screams and wondering what would happen to them. Suddenly her friend began to smile and praise God. He kept saying to her, "Look, look." But she couldn't see anything. So he touched her eyes and he asked the Lord to show her what he could see. And she saw dozens of huge angels standing shoulder to shoulder around the perimeter of their compound. And these angels, she said, were strong, shining, heavenly beings in full armour. And she was no longer afraid. And that sight sustained her through all the years that she's been in Burundi, with its constant civil war. And she remembers, "Lo, I am with you always." Sometimes we need help from our friends to see God at work. And most of us live fairly uneventful lives, but sometimes God will pull back the curtain between eternity and us. And there is a hint, a glimpse of God, a burning bush, a word, a line of music, a story, a person catching our attention for a moment. And it is often only for a moment, because there are so many other things demanding our attention. So I thought, let's pause for a bit this morning before we rush into the new year and take another look at the familiar episode of Moses' life, in case it has something to say to us. And I think this story is for me and for you and for all of us who are afflicted with busyness. It tells of a man who turned aside from what he was doing to encounter the living God. And at the beginning of the story, you will remember, Moses is a fugitive from justice. He's killed a man in Egypt and he's fled some 300 kilometres across the Sinai Peninsula to Midian, where he has married a Midianite woman and presumably plans to hide himself for the rest of his life. It is, however, a comfortable exile. He has everything he wants, including a son. And his father-in-law Jethro is a well-to-do priest with plenty of land and stock. So Moses goes to work for him, and gradually his bad memories of Egypt fade. And then one day he's tending Jethro's flock in the desert around Mount Horeb, minding his own business, when he sees a bush out in the middle of nowhere burning for all it's worth. And he considers the possibilities. Perhaps a bolt of lightning. Maybe spontaneous combustion. Perhaps one of the sheep's hooves have struck a flint. Or maybe it only looks like it's burning. It could be some sort of phosphorescence, or it could be a fake, rigged up with foil and red lights. Some Midianite idea of a joke. But no, he can smell it. It's aromatic, like incense. And he can see the column of heat rising into the air above the bush. But the odd thing is, it doesn't stop. As long as Moses stands there watching it, he never sees a single twig turn to ash. Finally, he decides he has to take a closer look. "I must go across and see this remarkable sight," he says. "Why doesn't the bush burn away?" And when the Lord sees that Moses has turned aside to look, that he's let the sheep wander in order to pay attention to the miracle right under his nose, then, and only then, does the Lord speak to him out of the bush, calling him by name and telling him to take off his shoes, which Moses is reluctant to do because he's standing so near to that ball of fire. But he does, and as he listens, the Lord identifies himself. He is not one of the local lesser gods. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses' ancestors. He identifies himself by his relationship to those people, and his history is with them. God says that he's heard them crying. He's seen how badly they are being treated in Egypt, and he wants Moses to arrange their escape. Now, this sounds like a very bad idea to Moses. In the first place, he's a wanted man. If he goes back to Egypt, he might as well walk straight into police headquarters and give himself up. And in the second place, he has some major misgivings about his leadership ability. And he asks, "Who am I that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And it's not false humility on his part. He can barely lead sheep. What will he do with an entire nation? And God doesn't offer much reassurance, at least not the kind that Moses wants, such as a guarantee of a safe passage and a game plan. And God doesn't say, "Nothing bad will happen to you." God says, "I am with you," as if that were enough. Never mind who you are, what matters who I am and that I've chosen you. Now Moses is looking for any leverage that he can find, and he decides to try and find out exactly whom this bush and this voice belong to. Sure, they belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what is this God's own name? What is his essence? And if Moses can discover that, he may have a little power over this deity who's asking so much of him. But he's too clever to ask directly. "If I come to the Israelites and tell them that the God of their forefathers has sent me to them, and they ask me his name, what am I to say to them? Not that I want to know for myself, you understand, but if they should ask, who should I say is calling?" And God answers, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you to them." Now, what kind of an answer is that? Imagine sitting next to somebody at a dinner party and you introduce yourself and you talk a little while before you realise that you never caught the other person's name. "Excuse me," you say politely, "what was your name?" And the person says, "I am who I am. I was who I was. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. In other words, I'm not telling." This is an evasive answer. And by giving us such a puzzling name, God lets us know that there is no controlling him. "I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And what's more, you can't see my face, for no mortal may see me and live." So Moses decides to believe the voice. He accepts the call, and he never sees more than the back of God ever again. But it seems that even that is catching. For after many such encounters with God, the God of the burning bush, his own face begins to shine and to burn with such a bright light that he frightens those who are around him, and he takes to wearing a veil. The end of the story, of course, is that he delivers Israel to the promised land and becomes one of the heroes of the faith. Now, those were the good old days. Burning bushels, angels of the Lord, pillars of fire, parted seas, all those unmistakable evidences of the presence of God. And what wouldn't we give for one clear direction from the Lord, one burning bush to call us by name and tell us what to do? At least, I think that's what I want. I say so busy sometimes that I wonder if I would see it. I wonder if I'm so focused on my list of things to do that I would not notice a burning bush until I was scorched by it. And then, like Moses, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what the bush might know about me. I'm afraid of what it might ask me to do. So if I stay busy with the little things, maybe God will not notice me. Or else see that I already have enough to do and call on someone else to do the big things. So I just hunch my shoulders, keep my head down, and mind my own business. A burning bush? I didn't see it. Burning bush? I haven't got time. A burning bush? I think there must be a reasonable explanation. A burning bush? Will somebody please put it out? You might remember the story of Malala, the young Pakistani girl who was shot in the head by the Taliban for speaking out about the rights of all people to have an education. And there are many miraculous events that surrounded her rescue and her recovery. And that's told somewhere else, that story. But behind Malala's story is that of her father. And he was brought up in a deeply patriarchal society, and he never questioned the concept of the total supremacy of men and the non-recognition of the humanity of women and girls. Until in his mid-teens, he began to see the cruelties, the restrictions, the imprisonment, the demeaning of the personhood of women. And he saw these things as violating God's intention for all those who are created in the image of God, both men and women. And it disturbed him. And it didn't let him go. What was this thing, he thought, that kept bothering his peace? It kept putting situations in his way that he couldn't ignore. He realised that God was speaking to him and he couldn't say no. When he married, he rejoiced in the birth of his first child, a girl. He rejoiced alone, for girls were not recognised, neither were they registered. Nobody was happy. But he determined that at all costs he would let his daughter fly free, to be whatever God created her to be, to do whatever God called her to do. And he and she paid a price for that. But now Malala is an international voice and an influence for good, because this man paid attention to what was happening around him, and he heard the call of God to help him set his people free. God is found in so many unexpected places. And God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. All this we can know if only we will stop and listen. I'm telling you all this because I wonder if Moses' story is your story. Because just as God chose an ordinary bush in the desert as a means of revealing his will to Moses, so God seems to use the ordinary events of our everyday lives to confront us and to show us something of himself and to say, I am, is speaking to you. But perhaps we should pay better attention to the seemingly ordinary people and places and things that come our way. Who or what that bush may be that bursts into flames, who or what becomes, can become, the very voice of God calling you by name. And cultivating curiosity about such things can lead to the moment that you hear your name called. You might have to say to God, I don't think I'm the best qualified to do this job, but I think I'm the one you're calling to do it. And if by chance this story doesn't fit you, the story of Moses doesn't relate to some experience of God that you've had, well, just wait, it will. Let's pray. Lord, the Greeks came to the disciples and they said, Sirs, we want to see Jesus. So we're asking that that might be the desire of our hearts in this coming year. We want to see Jesus. And may this desire lead us to check out every burning bush, so that in this ever-darkening world, the light of Christ might shine upon us and through us, to give hope, to show the way to you, to spread your kingdom of love in a world that so badly needs it. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.